The Bible is to Mark chapter 4. Hope you have your Bibles with you. I invite you to look in your church bulletin, and in the very center portion, in the very top, each Sunday there'll be a little part that tells you what I'll be preaching about. The scripture is in there, and the title, and sometimes a little bit more. Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 35. I hope you have your Bible with you. Please bring your Bible with you to church and follow along with us. And we're trusting God. Preaching today on the Christ of every crisis. On the very back of your bulletin, there's a place to take notes. And I hope you'll take notes today and take them with you and use them in the future. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And the same day, when the evening was come, he, that is Jesus, said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Notice he said, we're going to pass, what's that next word? Over. We're going to go over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. Notice that statement. You're not alone. There are other people just like you in the same kind of situations, maybe worse situations as we look around. There are others with us, other little ships. Verse 37, there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat on the ship so that it was now full. The boat was full of water. But notice verse 38. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part, in the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awakened him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, that Greek word, tranquility, sudden tranquility. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. That particular Greek word, feared, they were reverent. They were filled with reverence and awe. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want us to read together, starting with verse 39, down to the verse 41. So we're going to start with verse 39 together. Are you ready? And they rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Father, in the name of Jesus, take your word, and move mightily and powerfully with your word. And Father, may we see Jesus. May we see him. May we hear him. May we hear his voice in the service today, as he says to us, Peace, be still. And Father, may there become a great calm over many troubled hearts who are here today. We give you praise and glory, and we thank you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, Amen. Be seated, please. There are four portraits of Christ in the Word of God, the four Gospels. In Matthew, we see a portrait of Jesus with a crown upon his head, for in Matthew, he is king. In Mark, we see Jesus as a servant. His sleeves are rolled up. He's working, perspiring, and we see him as a servant of God. In the book of Luke, we see him, a portrait of him, a photograph of him, as a servant, as a son of man, truly God and truly man. As much God as if he were not man. As much man as if he were not God. In the Gospel of John, we see him as a Son of God, the one who came to take our sins and die upon the cross. But in the book of Mark, we see Jesus as the servant. It is the businessman's gospel. The word that we see so often in Mark is straightway, that is, immediately. The book of Mark is like the Joe Friday of you old-timers who knew Dragnet. And I want the facts, it's nothing but the facts. Remember that? Are you telling how old you are? And so the book of Mark cuts out all the other stuff and nothing but just the facts. And here in this passage of Scripture, in Mark chapter 4, we see how that Jesus is a Christ of every crisis. As in chapter 4 and 5, he deals with four different kinds of crisis. Today we'll preach about the crisis of danger. That's what we're talking about today, the crisis of danger. And in the next one in the series, and I don't know when I'll preach it, the crisis of demons, as there is a salvation in a cemetery. As a man gets saved in the strangest place in the world, he gets saved in a cemetery. What a strange place. The demonic man of Gadara. And then the third one, a crisis, is a woman with the issue of blood. How that Christ has power over our diseases and over our sickness. And the final crisis is a crisis of death, as we see him as he raises Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. Jesus Christ is truly the Christ of every crisis. When we think about a crisis, we think about danger. We think about a turning point. We think about an emergency. We think about how that there's danger everywhere. And the truth of the matter is that each of us are in some stage of crisis. As some of us are personally today in crisis right now. Right now, there are people in this building who are in a state of crisis. Martha and I are in a state of crisis. Her mother has lung cancer, and she has Alzheimer's. And it's a terrible situation that some of you have been through, and you understand it is a real, full-blown crisis. And some of you are sitting here, are dealing with crisis that you're in right now, and we have to come to acceptance. We have to come to acceptance of what has happened to us. We cannot continue. We cannot continue in a state that we continue to question God and question ourselves and wonder what we have done wrong. The goal is that we come to an acceptance of the crisis of the circumstances that we're in. So we're either presently in a crisis. Some of you say, I can tell by looking at you, say, Brother Bill, I'm not in a crisis. Well, I have bad news for you. You're going to go into a crisis. And some of us here are coming out of a crisis. So you're either in a crisis, coming out of a crisis, or you're going into a crisis. And so there's not a person here this morning that this sermon's not for, especially me. Amen? Amen. So let's look now at how that Jesus is the Christ of every crisis. How are you going to enable you to deal effectively with the crisis that you're in? There are five things I want to see very quickly. I hope you jot that. Do you have your bulletin? I hope you do. If you didn't get one, we're going to try to make sure you get one. And first of all, I'm on the ship and the crisis. The ship and the crisis. Jesus had been teaching all day. And you know what? The pulpit he had, he was out on the Sea of Galilee. He was preaching from a boat. I've preached in a lot of places, but I've never preached on a boat. And he was out on the water. And you know how that the sound travels on the water. He did not have to have a microphone like I have. When I first started preaching, and I was thinking today about my first Sunday down on the creek down there at Crooked Creek, along 50 years ago in December, I came there as a young kid. Now, you say, you must be really ancient 50 years ago. Well, I was just a little young preacher boy. They called me Billy the Little Preacher Boy, okay? And I had to stand up on a box or something. But not really that bad. But he'd been preaching, and
His voice was carrying, and he'd preached all day, and he was tired. Even Jesus got tired. And some of you here today are tired. I can tell by looking. I can see some tired faces here today. Tired because of what you've been doing, or tired because of the years that have piled up. And so he goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and there are other little ships with him. And Jesus could never really get along. He could never get away for some quiet time. And so he said, let us pass over to the other side. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Notice he did not say, let us go under. He didn't say we're going to go under. He did not say we're going to go down to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. We're going to be fish food. He didn't say that at all. He said, we're going to go over to the other side. Now, if you're saved, you're going to go over to the other side. And we're going to reach the other side, if you're saved, safely. Safely. And so the best is not behind us. It's not back there. The best is not when 50 years ago when I came here. The best is not the present. You can look at me and tell that it's not right now. But my friends, the best is yet to come, and how glorious and how wonderful it is. And oh, what joy. And so they're on the trip now, and he said, let's go over to the other side. He got into the boat. And I want to tell you that Jesus is in the boat with you. He is in the boat. All of us are in the ship. Remember the old song we used to sing? I'm going to take a trip in the good old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. Oh, listen. All of us, if we're saved, are in the ship. But the good news is that Jesus is with you in the ship. And so regardless of what you've experienced or what you're experiencing, Jesus is with you in the ship. And he said, Bill, you're not going to go under. He calls your name and he says, you're not going to go under. We're going to the other side and we're going to get there. And so he said, I'm with you always. Lo, I'm with you always. Even to what? The end of the world, or the end of the age. And so the travelers, they took him in the ship, and there were with him also other little ships. And so you say, oh, Brother Bill, I'm so alone. No, you're not alone. A Christian, a believer, is never alone. He said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I like that old song. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. So if you are saved, Jesus is with you in the ship. He's right with you this morning, sitting in the pew with you. Not only he is with you, but he is in you. And you are in Christ. And how glorious and how wonderful that is. So if you're saved, Jesus is in the ship with you. I think about wolves, and now we know about coyotes. I don't know about your place, but we have coyotes at our place, and the coyotes have eaten two of our cats, okay? So if you have any cats you want to get rid of them, bring them to my house, okay? Because we have a bunch of hungry coyotes. You can hear them howling out in the woods. And wolves, I don't think we have any wolves. I hope we don't. I hope there are not any wolves in here this morning. But wolves love to find people who are sick and weak and old and diseased. That's what they're looking for. And when the wolves come in, they try to find somebody that will run. They try to find an animal that will run. And so when that animal runs, that's a signal for the wolf to chase them. And so we must all stand our ground. You can't outrun your troubles. You can't outrun them. And we can't outrun the devil. And so wolves try to get people alone. They get their prey alone. And they try to get you away from other people. They try to get you to be alone, a loner. They try to get you where you don't have anything to do with anybody else, where you're not going to talk to anybody else, where you're not going to associate with anybody. And it's very sure that Satan, the wolves of hell, are on your trail. And shut your mouth and shut the door so that you don't want to be with anybody, you don't want to talk to anybody, you just want to be alone. And that's the worst place you can be, is to be alone. When the devil is closing in for the kill, he wants to get you isolated. He wants to get you alone and just thinking about yourself. Poor little old me. Nobody has it so bad as I do. Have the very, if they have something, it's the worst case you've ever seen. And the hypochondriac on the tombstone, "I told you I was sick." That's what they put on it. "I told you I was sick." And they have the most things. I know a guy that he's a hypochondriac. Finally, the doctors put a zipper in so he wouldn't have to cut him open. Just a zipper. I mean, he's taking everything out. And so Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." When the devil wants to get you and the wolves of hell want to get you, they get you out of church. The devil will get you out of church because he wants to isolate you. He wants to come for the kill. He wants to go for the jugular vein. And so it gets you out of Sunday school. "Well, Brother Bill, you're meddling now." Yeah. He wants to get you out of church in the morning service. He sure wants to get you out on Sunday night. What is on TV on Sunday night more important than being in the Word of God and the house of God? He'll get you out of prayer meeting on Wednesday night, Bible study on Wednesday night, so we see the ship in the crisis. Secondly, let's see the sea in the crisis. How many of you have been to Israel? Anybody been to Israel? Hold them high. Don't be ashamed. Martha, you and I, the only one. The Sea of Galilee is a beautiful place. It is the lowest place in the world. The lowest spot in the world. 700 feet below sea level. The mountains around the Sea of Galilee rise up 2,000 feet. What an incredible place it is. What a beautiful place it is. I've been there a couple of times. And because it's so low, because the mountain is so high, the storms come up. The storms come up on the Sea of Galilee, frequently on the Sea of Galilee. There's a song about the master of the sea. "While one night upon the sea, ships were tossing to and fro, breakers dashing on every hand, angry winds around us did blow. Aboard, all aboard were filled with fright as the mighty billows rolled, and they called upon the one who the wind and the waves control." And so all of us are in the ship, and all of us are upon the sea of life. All of us are living. I hope there's no one here this morning who's not living, okay? You all, are y'all here? Are you with me? Can you wave at me? Okay. All right. Okay. I just want to make sure. If the person didn't wave, punch them in the ribs and wake them up. Okay. I remember when I went to church as a boy, the two of us boys and Dad would sit with us in the middle and one on each side. He made sure that we listened. He did. And if it looked like we weren't listening, he'd reach over and get us on the knee and twist it real good. That's what you call motivation. Positive reinforcement. I thank God that I learned how, for my dad taught me how to listen, to be a good listener, and especially in the house of God. So all of us are in the ship, and all of us on the sea. You say, "Brother Bill, it's rough on my sea today. It's really rough. And some bad things or difficult things are happening in our life." Thirdly, not only the ship, and you're in the ship, and not only the sea, all of us are on the sea of life. And how exciting it is to live. How great it is that God has allowed us to live all of these years. But thirdly, look at the storm. The storms are here. The storms may be abating, or the storms may be ready to come in our life. Let's look at the storm. And I want us, there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat upon the ship. The storm was furious. They were fearing for their life. They were afraid that they were going down. They were fishermen who knew the Sea of Galilee. They'd been on the sea for a long time. And it was the worst storm that they'd ever been through. Martha said to me last night, this is the worst situation, I think, that I've ever been in as far as Mother is concerned. So a storm has come. Or the storm is coming. Or the winds of the storm are abating in our lives. They thought they were going down. And so storms are inevitable. They are inevitable. Storms are unpredictable. They come at a moment. I told you Wednesday night, we were fighting a bunch of pigs in our yard who were out there rooting up. Have you know anything about pigs and hogs? Boy, they're the most obnoxious animal that there ever is. I could tell you some hog stories, some pig stories, but I don't have time to tell you. But boy, what a week. We had men came yesterday to kill some of those pigs. And I thought, oh, today the only good pig is a dead pig, okay? That guy had his telescopic gun and went, pow! He put the lights out on one and harvested two. We have one more that I may have to take to the pig heaven, okay? May have to do that. And so storms are inevitable. They are unpredictable. They are impartial. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how good you feel. They are coming to us. I think about a salvation storm, the storm of salvation. I think about John Wesley, who came to America as a missionary to the Indians. He preached in Savannah. I've been to the church where he preached there in Savannah. And he, on his way home, there was a great storm on the sea. And there were Moravians, Christians, believers who were with him. And John Wesley was fearful for his life. And he looked at the Moravians, who, by the way, Winston-Salem is a Moravian town. And he said to them, why aren't you afraid? Why aren't you so fearful? Why aren't you afraid like me? And they said, because we know Christ. We know Christ. And John Wesley said, I would like to know Christ. I would like to know the Christ who can give me peace in a storm like this. And John Wesley was saved. And he later said, I came to America to evangelize, to convert the heathen. And I myself was not converted. I was not converted. And did you know there are people who come to church and people who have been baptized and people who have their names on the church roll and they have never been saved? And the most terrible thing to go to hell from is a church pew. To know about Christ, to know about Him in our head, but not to know about Him in our heart, to have never reached out and taken Him as He died for us and He rose from the grave and said, Jesus is my Savior. So we think about the salvation storms. And I remember the storm that I went through before I was saved when I was 8 years old, almost 9 years old. But you say, that's terribly young, and how could you have been in a storm? You just weren't with me. I'd go to bed at night, afraid to go to sleep because I was afraid I'd wake up in hell. I'd go to church and hold on to the pew, palms sweaty, as the Spirit of God speaking to my heart. See, I never felt anything like that. I'm sorry you haven't. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, one of the greatest preachers who's ever lived. He was pastor in London, England. He's probably still one of the most quoted preachers who's ever lived. And his dad was a preacher. And his grandfather was a preacher. You see, salvation is not hereditary. It's not hereditary. If just because your mama's a Christian, because your dad is a Christian, it's no sign that you're a Christian. You've got to be born again. We can't get to heaven on our mom and daddy's coattail. It's a personal thing. You must be born again. And so God was on his trail. Christ was on his trail. It was snowing one Sunday morning. My favorite picture of this church, I took it many years ago when I was still working. I've been working, but I was working on the job. And I have a painting of it in our house. It's a beautiful picture of the snowflakes coming here in this beautiful building here. It's snowing. Can you get it? Can you feel the quietness and the hush of snow? Nothing like snowfall. And he was looking for a place. God was on his trail, and he couldn't get to his church, so he went to chapel nearby. And the preacher was not even there. And there was a layman who stood up and preached that morning. And his text was in Isaiah said, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." And Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "That morning, as a young man, I looked to Christ. I listened to his invitation. I looked to him. And I became alive in Christ, spiritually alive, born again." And so perhaps there's someone here today, you're not really sure about your salvation. And you need to be sure about your salvation. You can be sure about your salvation. And there's that salvation storm. There are financial storms. Some of you here, I think you know about the Depression of 1929, when everything seemed to fall apart and fail. Or I can know that most of you remember 2008. How many of you can remember 2008, okay? Okay, I hope you can. If you can't, I won't talk to you, okay? After the service, I'll give you a little test. What day is this? You know what year it is? You know what month it is? Okay, maybe you passed. Okay, maybe you're okay. Okay, I'm okay, you're okay. All right. Just kidding, okay? 2008, Martha and I were in Pigeon Forge with my brother and his wife taking a little time off. And boy, television turned on. Everything fell apart. I mean, the bottom fell out of everything. And I thought about what a crazy place to be when everything's falling apart. Here I am trying to relax and everything, 401ks are going south and property values fell. And the truth is we have not recovered. We have not recovered. We have not recovered. 2015, right now, this is 2015, is it? Okay. I'm at the right place, am I? This is Crooked Creek. Okay. The national debt clock, over $18.5 trillion. When this president finishes, he started with $10 trillion, and it will probably be $20 trillion. That does not include the unfunded mandates like Social Security, Medicare, and Medicaid. We owe great. When I went to college and I majored in business, and the economist said, "Don't worry about the national debt." Well, we didn't owe much in those days. In 1812, I just want to see if you're awake, okay? You're awake. They said, "National debt doesn't matter because we owe it to ourselves." Isn't that crazy? Well, we don't owe it to ourselves. We owe it to China, Japan, and one day, they're going to knock on our door and say, "Pay up!" That day is not far away. You enjoy it while you can, friend. I enjoy the good life. I enjoy the good things of life. And there's a family. There's a financial crisis. There are family storms. Husband comes in one day and says to his wife, "I don't love you anymore." He's bought him a little sports car. He's having a crisis, you know. Bought him one of those little hats to go in his head. Pulls it back on his convertible. And goes down the road. And he trades in his 60-year-old wife for two 30-year-olds. You know, he's going crazy. You say, that's far-fetched. No, it's not far-fetched. It happens all the time. Wives come in and say, "I used to love you, but I don't love you anymore. I'm out of here. Or I want everything you have." Okay. and find you a place to live, okay? Best of luck to you. And here's a line I like. I hope we can be friends. Children walk out and say, I'm tired. Somebody tell me what to do. I don't want anybody. I want to do what I want to do. I will tell you, nobody does what they want to. If you're thinking about that, that's crazy because it'll never happen to you. Guy says, I'm tired of this. I'm going to go join the army. He trades his mother for an old, ugly, 300-pound sergeant whose mouth is foul. Yeah, family storms, problems with your children, problems with your grandchildren, national storms. I don't really have time to talk about this, but you know what's happening in America. America's going to hell. There are church storms. They mentioned it. This is my seventh experience of working with a church who's looking for a pastor. And I want to tell you that it is the voice of experience. My hair's not gray. I'm not prematurely gray. I've been down the road. This is a seventh time. This is not my first rodeo. And it is a crisis. It is a crisis. I said Wednesday night, I want to say it again. This church has done the most best planning and the best preparation that I have ever seen. In all the years and all the churches that I've worked with, I've never seen a church prepare and plan any better than Crooked Creek has for this transition. But I want to tell you, there's another P that we need. We're going to have now, and that's prayer. That is prayer. We're not going to get through this successfully. And the way, we're not going to find another man like Tom Miles unless we really get down to business to pray. Prayer. We must pray together. Yes, you can pray by yourself, but we must pray together as a church. That means that some of you are going to have to get back. And I'm sorry about it, but I'm direct. I'm going to tell you like it is, okay? Some of you need to get back in prayer meeting. Oh, me. Amen? Get back in prayer meeting. We're not going to get that through with this with you sitting over there watching Bill O'Reilly on Wednesday night when you need to be our, what's up, Greta? 7 o'clock. Instead of watching Greta, you need to be here praying with us, praying for your church. And we will pray through this problem. That's the way we're going to get through this problem, is by prayer. And by praying, and praying together. And so I don't know anything more important for you on Wednesday night. You say I'm too old. There are people here with Wednesday night with their walking canes. And look how old I am. And decrepit I am. And if Brother Bill can make it. When you stand before the Lord, you say, well, Brother Bill made it. Did you remember all those people with church on Wednesday night, with walking canes and walkers, and you couldn't get here? What planet do you live on? I've got a bridge I want to sail you. Get real. Get serious. The reason I'm still preaching is because I want to be real. I don't want to be a fake. I don't want to be a part-timer. I don't want to be a short-timer. I don't want to come a time in my life when I say, I'm backing off. No. I'm putting the pedal to the metal. Amen? Put the pedal to the metal and let the chips fall where they may. We're in a crisis. This is not business as usual. So you need to get back in on Wednesday night. And you need to be here on Sunday night. And you need to be in Sunday school. And I've seen for a whole year when we would have 200 here in Sunday school at Crooked Creek. And I'm praying to God that we'll get back up to 200. Amen. Amen. 200 in Sunday school by the grace of God. And so, there, you've done a great job. I commend you. I commend you. I ask you, will you go a step further with us? And let's pray and pray and pray and pray. The old time preacher said, praying through. We must pray through this crisis. And God wants us to be successful by His power. The ship, the sea, the storm, the silence. Well, the disciples were concerned. How could Jesus sleep in that storm? And some of you sitting there and say, how could the Lord allow this to happen to me? How could the Lord allow the tragedies that have come to me? How could He love me and let that happen? How could He let that happen? And they were concerned. They thought they were going under. And they went to Him and complained. There's nothing wrong with asking the Lord, Lord, what you're doing and what's going on in my life. They said, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that we're going under? And they could not understand how Jesus could sleep during that storm. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the ways grow weary and long. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. So there the ship is. And if you save Jesus, then the ship with you. And there the sea is. And we're on the sea of life. And if you're saved, Jesus is on the sea with you. And there the storms are. And Jesus is with us in our boat, on the sea, in the storm. And there the silence is. Maybe you're in the silence phase and you don't know why the Lord doesn't do something about it. Lord, why don't you help me? And so we see, fifthly, the Savior and the crisis. They didn't understand what it meant for Jesus to be with them. And some of you don't understand what it means that Jesus is with you right there, right now, right this moment, and all the tragic things that you've been through. He's always been at your side. And so He rebuked the storm. He rebuked the storm. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And He rebuked. That is, He said, be muzzled. Be silent. Be still. And He did this, He shows His power as Creator. Be muzzled. And the wind ceased immediately. And there was a great calm. And the storm fled away. And Jesus rebuked the storm. And He will rebuke the storm in your life. I cannot tell you when He will rebuke that storm. But if you'll only get your eyes open, you will see how that the Lord has been with you all the time and working and helping and moving in your life. If you'll only get your eyes open. And He rebuked the disciples. And He said, why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? He rebuked their fear. Why are you so fearful? That word fearful in the Greek means timid, fearful, dreading. If Christ is in the boat with you, why should we fear? And so some of you this morning have almost made yourself sick with fear. And the Lord looks at you and says, and He looks at me and says, Bill, why are you so fearful? Why are you so dreadful, dreading? Why are you so anxious? Why are you so upset? Why are you so uptight? Why are you so emotionally disturbed? He rebuked them. And He says to us, I'm with you in the boat. I'm with you on the sea. I'm with you in the storm. I'm with you in the silence. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so afraid? I don't know how your anxiety has progressed. I don't know how serious the anxiety is that some of you are suffering from. But Jesus says to you, why are you so fearful? When I'm with you and in you and you are in me. And the second question, how is it that you have no faith? You see, faith has to have an object. I'm not asking you, God's not asking you to say, have faith in yourself. That's not what he says. He says, have faith in me. He is to be the object of our faith. I want to ask you, has the Lord ever really let you down? Has he really? He has not me. He says, why do you have no confidence, no conviction, no reliance, no trust, no belief, no faith? Hebrews 11:1, faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's no way to do business with God except with the currency of faith. I got a pocketbook out. I don't know if somebody's raided my pocketbook or not, but no, there is. And there's only one currency. If you're going to go out and have lunch today, go somewhere to eat out today, you say, I'd like to pay you in, I bought some eggs from the farm. I'd like to pay for it that way. There's only one thing, that's currency. That's green stuff. It takes a whole lot more of it. And it won't, that dollar bill, won't, George won't buy you much, okay? That, if you want to buy something in this world, you're going to have money. And if you're going to do business with God, the currency is not how much money you have, or what kind of house you live in, or what kind of education you have. The currency is faith. And you do business with God by faith. And so he rebuked them. And I'm almost there. The Bible bus has almost reached its destiny this morning. And the response of his servants. And let me read it to you. They feared exceedingly. Now, the word fear I mentioned as we read it, it means they felt reverence. When you see fear to God, it means to reverence God. It means to be in awe of Him. They were in reverence. They were in awe. They were overcome with reverence and with awe. The cure for the anxiety that some of you feel and the uncertainty of the things that you feel and the fear, the faithlessness you feel, is to get an awe and see the Lord high and lifted up. And just be filled with reverence for Him of who He is and in awe of Him and the fear and the anxiety that we feel will begin to slip away. And they said, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey his voice. And I don't know what you're facing. And I don't know your crisis. But I want to tell you, if Jesus is your Savior, you're in his boat, you're on his sea, you're in his storm, and he sometimes may be silent, but he will rebuke the storm, and he wants us to be full of reverence and full of praise and full of adoration and full of awe and begin to worship him and begin to praise him and begin to thank him for all the things that he's brought you through and all the ways that he's met your needs in the past. And your heart is just simply is filled with rapture for him. So there he's the Christ of every crisis. He wants us to have peace, to hear his peace be still, in the storm, shall bow our heads as our musicians come forward. I don't know what it is today that you're where you are in your life. But maybe somebody here today is in that salvation storm. You're not sure about your salvation. You're not sure about your salvation. In just a moment, we're going to sing the invitation hymn. And we invite you to come and to make sure that you really reached out and taken Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you turned from your sins in repentance and turned to Christ, and you truly believed upon Him. And this morning you leave here with a storm, salvation storm over. Or maybe you are in financial storms. You're having a really hard time, and you don't know what you're going to do. Or maybe there are family storms with all kinds of situations that you have. Or maybe you're deeply disturbed about the storms of our nation that we're in, or the church storms that we're right in the middle of here at Crooked Creek. He wants to speak, let peace be still. But we must begin, turn the page, and begin to pray like we've never prayed before, and to be united and be together as we've never been before. I want you to let God speak to you. I believe that this altar should be filled this morning with those of us who are in storms. Maybe you can't kneel down, and you'll come and sit on this front pew here and bring your needs to the Lord. Shall we stand? What number, brother?
Page number 591.
591. Shall we stand, please, on the first verse?